2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. If you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, Judgment Day. Judgment Day. Now, due to the weather we've had this week, I started preparing this message before the power went out. And I know there are some that probably think we've just experienced Judgment Day. But I'm here to tell you that according to God's word, we ain't seen nothing yet. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's take a moment and ask God to give us his spirit to help us understand this verse. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, first of all, Lord, we thank you for your word. Even judgment, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask you now, Lord, we ask your spirit to walk amongst us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, give us understanding, and help us, Lord, to be applicators of your word, not just hearers of your word, Lord. For we'd ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning talks about a subject, it touches on a subject that most of us dislike, judgment. People don't like finger pointing. We don't like to be accused. We don't like others looking into our actions and judging what we're doing. And the reason we don't like to be judged is because all of us are guilty of something. Maybe it's telling a lie. Maybe it's ignoring something. Maybe it's something we should have dealt with and didn't do it. Or maybe it's an indiscretion or an unsavory thought that we've allowed to take up residence in our hearts. The point is, all of us carry around a certain amount of guilt because of all of us are sinners. Some saved by grace. Others blinded to that grace by the God of this world. But we're all sinners, and as such, we're all guilty of something. Guilt and the fear of discovery is why people don't like to be judged. But the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, there's a promise there. It says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Scripture teaches us anything, brothers and sisters. It teaches us that there will be a day of judgment for all mankind. In Psalm 96:13, we learn, "For he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and people with his truth." Jeremiah 17:10 warns us, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And of course, our text this morning is another proof verse, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There could be no doubt in any sane mind that all of mankind will at some point stand before God, and he will judge them. And if we look at Matthew 25, we learn that the judgment of mankind will take place in two separate stages. Take a look there. Starting in verse 31, we see the Son gathering together all the nations before him. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations." Now look at verses 32 and 33. Here we see the separation. Here he separates the sheep. That would be his disciples from the goats. Those are the lost. Those are the people who rejected his Son. "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now look down at verse 34. Here Jesus begins the great day of judgment by judging first his sheep. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Finally, in verse 41, go all the way down to verse 41, you'll see that those who rejected the Messiah, they are judged and they are sentenced, and God does it with just 15 words. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the order of events on that great and fearful day. And as we noted, the first to be judged will be God's saints. And that brings us to our text this morning. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul teaches the church, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. First thing we should note about the saints' day of judgment is that we will be judged for our works, not our sin. Our faith and trust in Christ to take it upon our sins upon himself has satisfied the justice of God Almighty. The wages of sin, death, has been paid by one who was perfect and sinless in every way. The Lord's anger has been satisfied, his justice satisfied, his wrath satisfied in Christ. That's why our brother Paul the Apostle could write, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But that being said, our Lord does love his children, doesn't he? And when one of his elect strays from the narrow path and walks in sin, in a sense, the Lord does judge that sin. But Scripture calls that chastisement. We see chastisement taught throughout the Bible. In Proverbs 3:11 and 12, we learn, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And the Alpha and Omega himself taught it when he told the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:19, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Chastisement is the only time that God judges sin in a believer's life. Our Heavenly Father chastises us for the specific purpose of bringing us back to that narrow path that we've wandered away from. And he does that because his Son has promised, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:28. And he does that also because our soul was paid for with the most valuable possession that he has. The most valuable possession in heaven was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget that, beloved, that we were bought with a price. We must never forget that we belong to another. And we must never forget that our Lord made an irrevocable commitment to all those he has called. We must never forget that Adonai has given us everything he has of any value. He gave us his Son. He gave us his Word. He gave us his Spirit. He gave us his kingdom. So he will never let you or anyone else, including the devil, take you out of his hand. You're secure there. In John 10:29, Jesus' own words are our proof verse. He says, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Yes, it's for certain, beloved, that we will all appear before that judgment seat of Christ, but we won't be judged for sin. We're going to be judged for how we complete the work or the works that we were given to do when we became saved, when we became born again. We find in Scripture that the disciples of Christ are predestined and they're ordained by God unto good works. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained that we should walk in them. They're there. God opens up a door to every one of his children. Walk through it. You know what you have to do. You just have to do it. And just what are these good works we've been appointed to do? Well, God's works are broken down really into two categories. The first category is care and concern for the brethren. Here we go back to Matthew 25. And it lists some of them. In verses 35 and 36, our Lord tells his sheep why they have been judged righteous. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then in verse 40, our Lord teaches us that these good works he's judging have nothing to do with what we do in the world, but rather with caring for his brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what he says. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, and here's the key word, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, beloved, we should help everyone we can in the world. We should help them. How do we know that? Because the Bible gives us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yes, we're to help, but we're to prefer the brethren. Scripture makes it very clear that we have a greater responsibility for the care and the concern of God's children than we do for the world. John 15:12 commands us to love the brethren. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12:10 teaches us to prefer the brethren. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Ephesians 4:2 reminds us to be tolerant of one another, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:16 tells us to teach and to help one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the list goes on and on and on and on regarding the good works we are to do with and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I tell my brothers and sisters in doctrines class, I tell them in Wednesday night Bible study, I tell them when I'm having coffee with them, I tell them when I'm talking to them on the phone, when you go to church, yes, go for a blessing, yes, go to worship God, yes, go to pray, yes, go to give your offering. But as important as all those other things is, God wants you to come to this church and find a need that you could fill in a brother or sister. That's how we worship God. We don't just come and sit in the pew and worship God. We worship God with our works. We worship God with our prayers. And we worship God when we love one another. Now we come to the second category of good works. The hard part. Obedience. Philippians 2:12 teaches us, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What Paul is saying is now that God has saved you, you need to work out your salvation by being obedient to God, even when I'm not around. And look what he does in verse 13. He adds this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That means the Lord is working in us so that we can obey him. Our indwelling Holy Spirit helps us to understand his word. Our indwelling Holy Spirit guides us. He leads us. He helps us. He prays for us. What are some of the good works of obedience? Well, how about forgiveness? How you forgive in this life is going to be subject to judgment at the bema seat of Christ. Loving our enemies is another point that will be held responsible for. Suffering. Paul teaches us in Philippians 1:29 that it is our privilege to suffer for Christ. Here's what he writes. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Bearing fruit. John 15:16. Jesus ordained that we should bring forth fruit. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain." And our consecration will be looked at the bema seat of Christ. 1 Peter 1:15 commands us, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." These, dear brothers and sisters, are but a few of the works of obedience that all of us will be judged for on that great and fearful day. Which brings me to a question that has to be asked when judgment day comes. How do you think you will do when you stand before the bema seat of Christ? How will you do? Will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord"? Will those be the words that enter your ears? And will your heart leap with joy? Or will the words of our Lord in Matthew 13:12 fill your ears? "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." That means, if you didn't value God's gifts while you were on this earth, then you won't be receiving any when you get into heaven. You see, brothers and sisters, we have one opportunity, this life, to redeem the time that we're here. We need to do that before we leave this sin-drenched planet and go to our eternal home. How will you fare when you're weighed in the balances of God's judgment? Not for your sin, but for your works. How will you do? We each and every one of us probably know the answer to that, don't we? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. If you're unsaved, it's a horrible thing. And for a believer to know what was paid, what was given to them, that they might go and do the works of God, which is believing in Jesus Christ, letting your light shine forth, preferring the brethren, loving the brethren, being obedient to God, all these things will be judged at that seat. How will you do, beloved? Judgment day is at hand. It will be here in the twinkling of an eye. And when the books are opened, what will those books say about you? If you've missed or misused the talents that you were given while you were here, then you have cause for concern. But if you've invested the grace, the Lord of hosts has poured into your life, then rejoice, because your master has prepared a place for you. And he's promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you may be also. How will you do when those books are opened? That's the message the Holy Spirit would have you take home with you today, this Lord's Day. Consider what you have done and what you're doing to bear fruit and to bring glory to your eternal Father. I would advise every single believing Christian here this day, everyone listening to this message, to make no mistake about it. I remember when I was a child, I would misbehave and my mother would say, your father is coming home tonight, and when he does, you're in for it. And at my age, that meant the belt. Well, at 7 o'clock in the morning and being young, that was the rest of my life. But at 4:30, when I heard that car door close, my heart sunk down to my shoes. And I'm here to tell you that if you know Christ as your Savior, when you stand before the Bema seat and you look into the eyes of Christ, the flame as a fire, you'll know. Now you have a choice. You can walk out that door and say, yeah, that was a great message, Pastor. Got a lot out of it. And keep going the way you're going. Or you can take a good consideration of what you've done for God with what He's given you. And remembering the cost as we just celebrated the Lord's Supper. And decide to repent of the way you've been behaving in regards to obedience, to repent of doing the good works in your mind and not in acts. You'll go into this world, you'll leave those doors, and then you'll love the brethren. Make a call. Go out of your way. The more you go out of your way for a brother or sister, the more blessings there are for God and for you and for a brother or sister. But it's something you have to do, because make no mistake about it, the Bible's very clear. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as His disciples. That's the message for those of you that are disciples of Christ. I mentioned earlier there were two judgments in Matthew 25. The second judgment is reserved for the mass of humanity that's called God a liar by rejecting His Son Jesus Christ as Savior. This judgment is for those that in Hebrews 10:29 says, has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing. Dear friend, you will not stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The Bible says you will stand before the great white throne that's found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and I'll read them to you. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, because you have rejected Jesus Christ, God will reject you. Because you have chosen to break God's commandments, you must pay the penalty for your sins, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God And that separation takes place in the dark lake of fire. When the books are opened, everything you ever did in this life will be judged. And the Bible says the sword of the Lord will point out to you a very small passage found in Romans 14:23, a few simple words, but it'll affect your eternity. For whatever is not of faith is sin. It means everything in your life that you've done without faith in Christ Jesus is sinful because you've done it without faith in Him. And for your sins, you'll be sentenced to an eternity in the black horror of the lake of fire, where the Apostle John adds in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." That'll be your lot if you don't know Christ as Savior. That's the bad news. The good news is today is the day of salvation. And if you feel God stirring your heart, then see me after the service or call me. And I'll show you in God's word how He's calling you into His kingdom. I'll close this morning by encouraging everyone, saved and unsaved alike, redeem the time because it's very, very short. And the day of judgment is at hand. The Lord is coming. The Bible promises it. He's coming, so we must prepare to meet our Maker. Let's pray. Father, it's beyond our understanding, really, Lord, of what that great day will be like for both the saved and the unsaved. We can only imagine. But God, I pray that if there be one listening to this today that's not saved, that you might be pleased, Lord, to burden their heart to come to know Christ as Savior. And I pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters, or my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would encourage them through this message to go out into this world this week, this year, next year, and every day of their life, looking for to do good works that glorify you, looking to bear fruit for their Master Jesus. Dear God, you've given us everything we need. We just pray now, Father, you would stir our hearts to do it. And we ask you all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing.